It's hard to believe. It seems like yesterday. But I remember going to Louisiana College as I was pursuing a degree in religion in preparation for ministry. I'd surrendered to preach age 16 after a jet ski accident my junior year in high school, where God called me to preach. And so I knew that calling involved a life of preparation, of getting ready to do what God had called me to do. And so God led me to Louisiana College and had wonderful first semester, second semester, third and fourth. And I was moving into my junior year, and I was representing my church at a church dessert party there on campus. And basically, whichever church has the best desserts, that's the church the students want to go to. I mean, it's a church growth principle. And so I was representing the church I was serving in at this dessert party. And this particular evening, the cheerleaders kind of moved on through the commons area. Now, Tanya was a cheerleader, and I was an observant student. And I had been checking her out. In fact, I had been inquiring about her very personally the previous semester by just simply asking her roommate very personal questions, because I was doing what the Bible would encourage me to do. I was exploring the land. So this dessert party's taking place. The cheerleaders come through. It's very obvious they've been practicing. They were kind of sweaty and really looking great. And of course, I didn't want to be too obvious, so I never looked at Tanya directly. I just looked at the sliding glass door, which at night becomes a mirror. So I was just looking through the sliding glass door and checking her out. I would engage other students. They'd come, tell them about the church, and here's a dessert, and I would go back to that sliding glass door that had my imagination fully engaged. And then it was time to wrap up. I'm boxing my things up, and I begin to walk through the commons area out the back door to go onto the boardwalk, and not knowing it, Tanya was following me. Then I heard the sweetest name I've ever heard in my lifetime from the greatest, sweetest person I've ever heard when she articulated the word Stephen. It was so powerful. It just so gripped my heart as I turned around, and it was Tanya. And we were making our way toward my car, and she said, "I just want to say to you that if you have something you want to know about me, if you have a question to ask about me, you need to ask me yourself." And so we had the most meaningful conversation. It really was incredible. My heart began to melt, and I was just fixated on her. As I was leaning up against my white Honda Accord, which she now calls the white horse that her man rode in on, God was doing something very special in our midst. And then I asked her if she'd like to go play tennis that night with my roommate and his girlfriend, and that was our first date. And the rest, of course, is what? History. It's hard to believe that on January 5th of 2011, we will celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary. Amen. And Tanya's with me. Tanya, stand up back here, baby. I want everybody to see how blessed I am. All right. You see, God values covenant relationships. We see that at the wedding altar when the exchanging of vows occurs and you say, "I do," you come into a covenant relationship. And your wedding ring doesn't make you married. It just let others know, "I'm married. I'm in a covenant relationship with my spouse before Almighty God." You see, God values this concept of covenant relationship. In fact, it originated with God. It was God's idea that you and I come into a covenant relationship with Him that is personal, that is immediate, and also it's eternal. We see this throughout the Exodus as God is engaging the children of Israel. He is pursuing them with His redeeming love. And God raises up this man we've studied named Moses. And Moses has the wonderful privilege of being reared in the palatial palace. This unique environment up to age 40, then he has a midlife crisis. And God has to pull him out of that environment. And he's running for his life and he ends up in the desert. So 40 years in the palace, followed by 40 years in the desert. And it's there that God teaches him how to become a shepherd, how to lead stubborn sheep. learning how to trust God's timing, learning how to stay fresh, even in the midst of a dry season. And then Moses has that encounter with God via the burning bush, where he's on holy ground and he encounters the one true living God. And God calls him out of that desert experience and to go forth and to become the deliverer for the children of Israel, to deliver them out of Egyptian, what? Bondage. You've studied the crossing of the Red or Reed Sea and the miracle of God as he brought them through into this land, now that they're going to wander around for how long? 40 years. So we see the activity of God pursuing men and women, boys and girls, to bring them into a covenant relationship. And what we have to understand this morning is that when there's a relationship that is in covenant, it comes with parameters. It comes with guidelines. Which brings us to our focus this morning, the Ten Commandments. Now, I've been studying this all week, as you can imagine, and writing this research paper that I don't know how Mark Lanier writes every single week. But I am so thankful for Mark Lanier and his investment in writing the papers and then teaching this lesson every week. I have a new respect for Mark Lanier. If he ever invites me back, I'm going to say yes. Then I'm making two phone calls. I'm going to call Dale Hearn and say, Dale, would you be willing to honor God by writing the lesson that I'm going to be teaching? Then I'm going to call Steve Taylor and say, Steve Taylor, would you like to be a blessing in somebody's life today? Would you be willing to build my PowerPoint? And then I'm going to teach Sunday. Amen? Okay, I'm just reviewing what's coming. I just sense that's next for me. But I do want to thank them for helping me build this PowerPoint. There's a video they sent me to help me in my preparation for today because they wanted me to fully understand the background of the Ten Commandments. And I had missed this in seminary, and I'm so thankful they brought it to my attention. Watch this.
All pay heed! The Lord Jehovah, has given unto you these 15. Ten commandments for all to obey.
I've always wondered why 10 commandments. I've always wondered why David Letterman gives us the top 10 every night, and it's biblical. I always wondered, how top 10, oh God? And now we understand. Aren't you thankful? Good night. Went through seminary, got my master's degree, doctor's degree, and never knew there were 15 commandments until now. So thank you, guys. Can't wait to what you do for me next time I teach. It's going to be awesome. Well, let's dive in together. Here's a little background I want you to understand. Here's how personal God is. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 4, the Bible says, then Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. Everything the Lord Jehovah God had said. And I don't want you to miss that verse, because what it demonstrates is relationship, that they are in covenant relationship, that Moses is pursuing God and walking with God and encountering God and hearing from God. Relationship. Exodus 31 and 18, the Bible says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. Whenever you study Exodus and then move into Deuteronomy, what you'll find is that the commandments are listed twice. We have them in Exodus chapter 20, and then again, as Moses recounts his activity with God, he unveils them again in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And they're very similar, and you can study that when you get a chance. As you'll recall, Moses wrote down those commandments, and then Aaron was having a party while Moses was encountering God. And so he was so upset with what the children of Israel had drawn themselves into under Aaron's leadership, though Aaron said, I don't know, I just threw this in and out popped this image from this fire. So Moses throws down the tablets. He's angry. He's distressed. And then he has a re-encounter with Almighty God. And this time God inscribes the law with his own finger. Intimacy, relationship, covenant. And then in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, as we move into the Ten Commandments, I love how God initiates this conversation. He wants us to be reminded of who he is. And he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, don't forget who I am. Don't forget that I am Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. I am Jehovah Nissi, the Lord your victory banner. Remember what you were when I found you. And how quick we are to forget the amount of grace it took to rescue us from our sin. How quick we are to forget where we were when God found us, because whenever he delivers us out of Egypt and we start walking with him, we start becoming so comfortable and so relaxed and so thankful that when we die, we go to heaven. But we are to never forget where we were when God found us and never get over getting saved. So God brings in the Ten Commandments with this reminder of who he is, his nature, and his character. Now, as we unfold the Ten Commandments, we're going to march through them rather quickly. And I have a couple that I want to just kind of put a little coin in the meter and spend a few moments on that really connect with me personally. And I hope will connect with you. But here's how I want you to see the Ten Commandments. This is very important. I want you to see the ten. The first four are vertical in nature. The second six are horizontal in nature. If you were to take the cross of Jesus Christ and stand it up on the platform, that's a good indicator of the Ten Commandments. That vertical beam would represent our relationship with God, and the first four commandments would speak to that. The horizontal beam would represent our relationship with each other, and the second six of the commandments would speak to that. You could say that the first four are Godward and the second six are manward. The first four are teaching us how to love God and the second six how to love each other. The Ten Commandments. Now here's what I want you to picture in your mind. Guardrails. You're driving your vehicle up on the mountainside. You're taking this sharp turn, and you're so thankful that there's a guardrail on either side. Now, are guardrails to limit your ability to drive? Are guardrails to keep you from enjoying the scenery of God? Or are guardrails there to protect you from danger? That's it. So the Ten Commandments are not to suck the life out of you. It's not to keep you from experiencing life abundant. The guardrails are there to give you life. Another image that came to mind this week as I was studying is I thought about landmines. How you don't see them, but you're thankful you know where they are. And what God is doing with the Ten Commandments, he's saying, now I'm going to help you live in covenant community. I'm going to help you walk with me in intimacy, and I'm going to help you walk with other people in authentic community, but there are some landmines that I want to bring to your attention so that as you're walking together in covenant community, you won't have an explosion and rupture your relationship with somebody else or with me. Landmines, guardrails, the Ten Commandments. Are you ready to march through them? All right, you got to give me some feedback now. I'm used to preaching. You got to help me this morning. Are you ready to march through them together? Now, everybody lighten up. Look to your neighbor and say, it's going to be okay. Because some of you are thinking, oh, he's fixing a hammer away on these Ten Commandments. He's going to be stomping and preaching and yelling, and I'm not. But when I have a moment of that, I'm covered because I'm wearing steel-toed shoes. Let's look at the first commandment. You ready? Say amen. Here it is. Put God first. God is to be number one in our lives. He's not to be shelved, not to be shoved away, not to be diffused in culture. God is to be put first. Make God number one in your life. Look at the scripture, Exodus 20 and 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, the Israelites were challenged by that because they had the proclivity of embracing the gods of the nations. In fact, when Aaron created this golden calf on their behalf, they were given honor to the gods who had delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. And so what God is doing with the Ten Commandments is he's recognizing he may have gotten them out of Egypt, but he hadn't gotten Egypt out of them. He's got to get them delivered and get Egypt delivered out of them. put God first. Is that a challenge for you? There's so many tugs on our lives. There's so many opportunities. There's so many things that can occupy the space of our minds. And it takes discipline and devotion to put God first. I want to challenge you this way. If you'll just start your day with God, you'll start off on the right foot. If you'll just start by carving out time alone with God every morning, have a standing appointment with God, and you start your day with God, and then say, Lord, I surrender to you, I submit to your authority, and I pray that you'll take full possession of my life all day long. Now, some of you have heard me use this on a Wednesday night preaching, but every morning I pace myself, P-A-C-E, Lord, I praise you, I accept your acceptance of me, I surrender to your control, and I expect great things to happen today. Pace, P-A-C-E. Start your day with God. Put God first. Number two, eliminate idolatry. Eliminate idolatry. The scripture says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. As God was communicating with Moses, the law, the children of Israel were breaking the second commandment. Now you may say, I'm so thankful that I'm not convicted by this one. I'm safe because I do not try to make God into my own image. But I want to challenge you on that for just a moment. I think we have a dangerous situation in America that we could almost say that we engage in idolatry. What do you think? We've even got a show. And we call it American what? Idol. There's so many idols in the landscape of life. And the reality is when you came to know Jesus Christ, you were adopted into God's family. You were filled with the Spirit of God. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You were sealed by the Spirit of God. But you are still living in a fallen world. So we've got to combat the enemies. This Friday morning, was it Friday or Saturday? I've had such a busy week. Whenever Klein High School played, when they played, Tanya? Friday night. That morning at 10:15, I was speaking to the Klein High School football team and the coaches. I have been asked to be their chaplain. So every week, the head coach, the new head coach, Coach Hallmark, gives me 30 minutes uninterrupted time alone with the players and coaches. Just to speak into their life, just to encourage them. And it was kind of cool. When I went last week, I thought I'm just going to speak to them today. And he introduced me and said, and Dr. Trammell will be here every game day to speak into your lives. So I can't wait to see what I'm going to say, but I'm pumped about it. But this Friday, what God put on my heart to share with the team was for them to combat the real enemy. I said to the guys, tonight you're going to take on the Mustangs. And you've been preparing for victory, but they're not your enemy. They're just your opponent. And you'll get through them tonight. But throughout life, you have three enemies. And I had three big old football players come up. I mean, they were massive. And I had the first one hold a little card on his chest that said, Satan. I had another big old linebacker hold a little card that said, the world. And then the third big old big boy. I mean, how do you feed these guys? Was holding one that said, flesh. And I reminded them, that's your real enemy. For the rest of your life, you're going to combat the devil, the world, and your flesh. And we see that throughout the landscape of our culture, that we are constantly drawn into, magnetized into compromising the convictions God has given us. And so God says, make sure you eliminate idolatry. Now, this next slide came from Dale or Steve. They sent me so many different little pics just to help me with this message. And I don't know if I should take this one personally or maybe this is a good one. Now, they sent it to me and said, don't bear false witness. They wanted me to use that on another commandment, but I felt led of God to put it here in the area of idolatry. And I'm going to save this slide. I have a feeling I'm going to need it again. Number three, reverence God's name. Reverence God's name. Would you read this aloud with me? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, what's the first thing you think of when that verse was read? Smashing your thumb with a hammer. And whatever comes out next is very likely going to dishonor God. Unless you're filled with the Spirit of God as that hammer's coming down on your thumb. What does it mean to misuse the name of the Lord? It's not just profanity, though that counts here. But it's speaking of taking the name of the Lord lightly. Not putting the weight on God's name that His name deserves. It means to treat God casually. It means to be irreverent toward God as though He's just a buddy. Instead of remembering that He's your Heavenly Father who brought you out of bondage. Don't misuse the Lord's name. Instead, reverence God's name. And then number four, recharge and refocus. Recharge and refocus. Of the nine commandments that I'm looking at right now, before we jumped on the commandment number 10, these nine of these are repeated in the New Testament, except this one, the Sabbath. Not repeated in the New Testament. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it what? Holy. Now, God instituted the Sabbath. After 6 days, the Bible says God rested from His work, from His labor. And it's not that God was tired or weary. God doesn't need to get caught up on His nap time. But God was modeling the rhythm of life. God was demonstrating that you need time to recharge and refocus. And so it's the word solitude. You know, there's a big difference between isolation. I just got to get away from everything. I got to get away, got to get away. I don't want to see anybody or talk to anybody. That's isolation. Solitude is, I need to get alone with God. I read this amazing book by Mark Buchanan called The Rest of God. And his subtitle is, Restoring Your Soul by Restoring the Sabbath. In other words, God has created you to work and to give and to expend energy. But God also created you for the pit stop. That it's okay to go down pit lane and have your car jacked up, your wheels changed, and your windshield wiped off, and be able to get refueled and revived and refreshed. So for us, the Sabbath is just carving out time to be alone with God. It's carving out time to let God put you back together. You're pouring your life out emotionally. You're pouring your life out spiritually and mentally and physically. You're depleted. What the Bible is teaching is that you draw away to let God put you back together. I would encourage you to have a daily Sabbath called a quiet time. Just spend time alone with God. That's a daily Sabbath. And then have a weekly Sabbath, a day of the week where you're not producing, you're not generating, you're not meeting deadlines, you're not trying to perform and do something or be something. You're just being still before God and letting Him put you back together. And maybe you are like the Trammell family. We're extremely busy with football and with cheering and with church ministry and all that's going on in our life. And so we really have to fight for the Sabbath. And one thing we try to do is we try to engage in life-giving relationships. So we spend time with people who are life-giving, and that helps replenish and refresh us. Tanya loves to read, and so she'll just kind of dial into a book and let God put her back together. Whatever it is that gives you life and allows God to rebuild you, refocus you, restore you, recharge you, then practice that Sabbath. Find that for you. I like what Wayne Cordero says in his book, Leading on Empty. Your soul is like a battery that discharges each time you give life away, and it needs to be recharged. How often? Regularly. Then number five. Now we're moving into the second half or the second sixth of the Ten Commandments. Now we're moving into the horizontal feature of the Ten Commandments. Respect your parents. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It'd be a really neat note if I did include it in my manuscript, is that this is the only commandment with a promise. This is the only commandment with a promise. A few weeks ago, the Phillies were playing a baseball game, and one of their fans up in the stands called his dad and said, Dad, I'm thinking about jumping over the fence and going on to the field. And his dad said, son, that's crazy. Don't even think about jumping over. Do not go on the field. Do not do it. And they hung up. His dad was so troubled by the image of his son even thinking about doing that. His dad called one of his own friends and said, now listen, my son just called me and said he's thinking about jumping over the fence, getting on the field. Don't you let him do that. But it was too late. He had already jumped. And he faced immense consequences. Do you see what's happening there? That security guard pulled the trigger and tased this guy. You see, when you choose to disrespect, dishonor your parents, there are what? Consequences. And God is inverting that, saying, honor your father and your mother. And even if you're an adult right now, it means to keep honoring your father and mother. Keep providing for them. Keep serving them, loving them. Help them to finish well so that you may live long in the land. And I explained that in the manuscript. And then number six, value life. You shall not what? Murder. And I think we know what this means. So we don't have to spend a lot of time here. Just simply value life. Choose life. Honor God by valuing life. And here's what I want to challenge us with this morning. You place the same value on a life that God does. And you may say, oh, but that person lives over here. Oh, if you only knew how they lived. Let me say something to you. God has already established their value when he allowed his son and our Savior Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay our sin debt in full. God established their value. And God so drilled that in my heart when my parents divorced when I was age 7. And I thought, well, maybe my mom's not as valuable as she used to be. I think she ought to remarry and maybe she needs to have a man in her life to be complete. And she finally just told us, Stephen and Alan, there's not much out there. I'm fine. I'm happy. I'm walking with God. I'm complete. And that's when God reminded me, your mother's value's not based on her marital status. Your mother's value's based on what I've already done for her 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Value life. And then finish together. Finish together. This is something Tanya and I talk through together quite a bit because we are so committed to finishing together. If you were to study my family tree, you would see some missing links. You would recognize that that has not been a value in my family tree. And if you'll study statistics in ministry, there are a lot of pastors falling left and right. And my commitment to my daughter Tori, who's going to be 17 in October, and to my son Austin, who's 12, turned 12 on July 4th, our little firecracker. Something I have said to them and I'm committing to them is that on my deathbed, I want to be able to look at Tori and Austin in the eye and say, your daddy has been faithful to your mama. Finish together. You shall not commit what? Adultery. I'm going to be preaching on this Wednesday night. We're having parent-child dedication. I'm preaching a heavy message and it's entitled Finish Together. And I'm going to be talking about where Jesus said, you have heard it was said, but I say to you. You've heard it was said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you. If you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So I'm going to be dealing with that Wednesday night on fair-proofing your marriage. The best thing you can give your children is to be fully yielded to God and fully committed to your mate. Finish together. And then number 8, delete deception. Delete deception. You know, stealing is just simply deception. It's just being deceptive. And we've all done this, haven't we? You can have anything in the house, just don't you dare touch that cookie jar. And when they go out, what do we want to do? We want to touch that cookie jar. Some of you remember back on June 12th, I was coaching baseball. We had a doubleheader. Tony was in the stands. I was in the dugout coaching. And it's just a long afternoon, very, very hot. We were kind of in West Houston, a little south of that. And after the game was over, we pull our team together to have prayer. And I just said, well, Tanya, go ahead and go to our expedition and cool it off. We'll be right there. So we were dealing with our students, our kids, our players, and had prayer. And when I looked up, Tanya had walked back from the parking lot. We were just parked 11 spaces over. And she was white as a sheet. And she said, "It's gone." I said, "Do what?" She said, "It's gone." I said, "No, baby, it's right." And it was gone. So we had to call the police and get them come to a report. Somebody stole our 2006 Ford Expedition. So this commandment has meant more to me in the last few months. You shall not steal. And so we did what we could to be a blessing to whoever stole it, and may God bless them. And I'm so thankful for insurance. Our insurance company replaced our vehicle with another SUV. Ours was never recovered. But God knows where it is. And when I get to heaven, just for fun, I'm going to say, "God, can you let me see the replay of who stole that? How'd they get in there? And what they did, they jacked it up. Oh my goodness, look at that thing. That is so cool." But anyway, we'll see what happens. Delete deception. We better move on. Number 9, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Read the scripture with me. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, what God is talking about in this particular context is in the legal system. Don't give false testimony. Be truthful. Be honest. Tell the truth. So help you God. And then number 10, control the desire to acquire. Say that with me. Control the desire to acquire. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And Paul would echo this in Philippians where he said, "I've learned the secret of being content." You see, the opposite of covetousness is contentment. It's when you get to the place in your life where you say, "Enough." Instead of always longing for more, always wishing you could go around the corner and see a little bit more or experience a little bit more, you reach the place of contentment where you learn the secret of being content. Whether you're in the palace or in prison, you have plenty or you're in want. It's learning the secret of being content. And it takes self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, to control the desire to acquire. We grew up in Alexandria, Louisiana area, and there's quite a bit of materialism in that area. But I want to tell you, when we came to Houston, we found out that materialism was on steroids. That affluence is off the chain in Northwest Houston. And it's not that God doesn't want you to have nice things. It's not that God does not want you to give your heart and your life to serving Him and to serving your family and working hard to provide. But don't let that become your God. Because anything that dethrones God becomes your God. Desire to acquire has to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I love this verse in Galatians 3, 24 and 25. So the law was put in charge. I love this. To lead us to Christ. Why the Ten Commandments? To lead us to Christ. That we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. We're operating under grace. But the Ten Commandments still apply to our lives. God still wants us to live up to the Ten Commandments. God still wants us to operate our lives within the parameters, within the guardrails, knowing where the landmines of life are so that we can finish strong, so that we can grow in authentic community with each other and intimacy with Almighty God. It's all to point us to Christ. Well, are you ready for the points for home? I feel like I've been teaching and preaching in like 80 miles an hour. But when I walked in here, it was like 62 degrees in here. And I thought, I need to warm this place up. It's cold in here. But you've warmed it up so well. Points for home. Number one, God initiated the covenant relationship we enjoy with Him. God initiated it. It was His idea. You were fashioned for God in His glory. Do you know Him? Are you walking with Him? Have you responded to His invitation to know Him personally? I love what Louis Giglio said. It's such a great way to say it. He says, long before you decided what to do with God, God decided what to do with you. Here's a verse I want you to remember. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God initiated this wonderful covenant relationship we enjoy. Number two, Jesus summed up the law and the prophets. Do you want to take a guess of where he did that? Do you know where in the New Testament Jesus summed it all up? Let me help you. Now, the teacher of the Lanier Life Group, his name is, say it with me, Mark. Mark. And if you look at the clock and see what time it is, on this clock on the screen, it's what? 12:30. Well, that's where it is. Mark 12:30. It's in the New Testament. Mark 12:30. Now that you know that, you'll better find it from now on. Mark 12:30 and 31. Love the Lord your God. Say it with me. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. No commandment greater than these. Love God and love others. Where is it found? Mark 12:30. And then the final point from home. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a life pleasing to God. Lean in. God does not expect you to live out His Word in your own strength. God does not expect you to live out His Word in isolation. God has called you into covenant community with Himself and authentic community with other believers. That's how you're living life out, but you cannot do it outside of the enablement of the Holy Spirit. For some reason, the Baptist church, we've been so afraid to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we've just kind of boxed him up and put him away. And I believe in most Southern Baptist churches, he is the most ignored person on a Sunday. The Holy Spirit empowers you to live out the Christian life. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Aren't you thankful for that? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now watch what happens. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured His love in our hearts by, say it with me, the Holy Spirit. God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You are the walking tabernacle of the presence of God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for loving us enough to initiate a covenant relationship. Lord, I thank you that you've paved the way for us to know you personally and intimately through Jesus Christ. And you've called us not only to love you, but to love others. And Lord, sometimes that's difficult. Living in a fallen world, and we're flawed. And I want to thank you that you never expect us to live out the Ten Commandments in our own strength. But Lord, I pray that each one of us will surrender to the Lordship of Christ, be fully yielded to the power of your Holy Spirit living in us. And so our prayer is that you will take full possession of our lives, that we will finish together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.